Our text for this evening is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and is an extension of some of the things that we've been looking at over previous weeks, as the Lord in His providence seems to have been focusing our minds on some of the basic and essential truths of our Christian faith. For example, we've been looking at Romans chapter 10 in the mornings, which teaches us salvation by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we've been looking at how that gospel is to be preached in order that men might call. It's good to look at these basic issues because men can get terribly confused about the most clear and simple doctrines of the Bible. Things that Jesus taught very clearly. And I think Luke chapter 9 is an example of this, because while we might not see it on the surface, it is another of those occasions when the disciples are getting things mixed up. And Peter, in particular, is putting his foot in his mouth. If you go back to verse 18, the Lord Jesus asks a question. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Who say the people that I am?" What's the word on the street? What are people talking about when they talk about my ministry? And the disciples answer, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the old prophets risen from the dead. Very well, who do you say that I am? He's talking to the disciples. And Peter, as their spokesman, famously answers in verse 20, "The Christ of God." Well, Jesus commends him for this answer and goes further. He says, don't tell anybody just yet, verse 21. Verse 22, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." Now that's as far as Luke takes us. But Mark takes us further, and he tells us what Peter does next. When Jesus says, the Son of Man's going to suffer, he's going to be rejected, he's going to be slain, he's going to be risen again from the dead on the third day, Peter says, "Not so, Lord. This will never happen unto you." And Jesus says, "Get you behind me, Satan. Because you don't savour the things that are of God, but the things that are of men." So there's Peter getting everything mixed up in reference to what Jesus has just said about the fundamental truths of the gospel. But then Luke takes us further again. Not only might we get this thing confused, who is Jesus? But there's another issue that we might misunderstand. And that is, what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple? Verse 23, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." What does it mean to be a disciple? Well, you see, Jesus answers this question for us here, and he reminds us that to be a disciple requires us also to have a cross. Not just Jesus, but the people who will follow him. So with the Lord's help, we want to take up this theme this evening of the true nature of Christian discipleship. The true nature of Christian discipleship. First of all, we have the call to discipleship, and it's found in verse 23. "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The call to discipleship really consists of two aspects that are very closely, indeed intimately, joined together. And that is, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also come after the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how Jesus puts it there in verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me. Now, to come to Christ and to come after him, although they're different, we can't ultimately separate them because they each imply the other. So that you can't come to Christ without coming after Christ, nor can you come after Christ unless you come to Christ. So the call to discipleship consists, first of all, in coming to Christ. And that's what we've been looking at in Romans chapter 10 lately. The beginning or the entrance into the Christian life. When we acknowledge everything God says about us to be true. And to see that he has sent his Son into the world for sinners. We respond to that message. We turn from our sin in repentance unto God. And we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith for forgiveness. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ is the invitation that he gives unto us in his word. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, come, therefore we come. We call that a warrant. So imagine you got a knock on the door and the police were at your door and they produced a little piece of paper and they said, sir, we have a warrant to search your house. What would they be saying? They would be saying, we have the legal right to come into your home and to search it. On the other hand, if they came to your door and they said, we want to search your house, and you said to them, do you have a warrant? And they said, no. Then you would say, I'm sorry. Without a warrant, you cannot do it. Well, here's your warrant to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't need any other warrant than this. Jesus says to you, come. Therefore, you have the legal right to respond to the gospel and take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You come at his invitation. And what's more, you come as you are. You don't need any more than that warrant. You come as you are, a sinner, bringing nothing to the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the very sin that you need to be saved from. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And thou didst bid me, come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. That's how people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who come to Christ like that, trusting in him, turning from their sin, none of them will ever be cast out. So there we have it, the beginning of the Christian life. We come to Jesus. But Jesus speaks of coming after him. So the call to Christian discipleship is come to Jesus, but come after Jesus. Because coming to him is only the beginning. What is coming after him is implied in the beginning, but takes us through everything that follows. The continuation of that Christian life while we are here upon the earth. What is it? It is a life of ongoing, faithful, consistent discipleship. Now see how Jesus speaks of it in verse 23. If any man will come after me. If any man will come after me. Or come behind me. Children, if I said to you, come behind me, follow me. What would you do? If you were obedient, you would come up to the front and you would stand in a line behind me. And I would say to you, right children, we're going to walk. Follow me. And off we would go walking. Maybe you've seen it, some of these nurseries where the children go to, and you're driving along the road, and there's these young girls, the nursery workers, and they're walking along, and there's two lines behind them. I wonder how they do it sometimes, but they do it. There's two lines of children walking behind them. They're following, you see. They've come after. Jesus goes on, verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and what? Follow me. Jesus is leading. The Christian is following. And the Christian is following wherever Jesus leads. Whatever the path he calls us to walk, we walk. Whatever the duties he requires us to do, we do. Continually through scripture as we read it and as it's preached, Jesus is saying to us, this is the way, walk ye in it. And the disciple is saying, I will pursue the path that the master calls me to walk in. But the Bible does not tell us this is an easy way. Far from it. It tells us that it's difficult. It describes it as a narrow way and only few find it. But only this path is the path that leads on to life. And the way of the Lord that we follow is going to cut across our way. And it's going to call us to change direction at various points in our life. And some of the decisions that we're going to have to make as a result of that are going to cause us struggles. But you see, the call to Christian discipleship is the call to get in line and to follow after Christ wherever the Lord Jesus Christ leads us. Not to follow the way we'd like to go, not to follow the way we think we should go, but the way that Jesus leads us. Furthermore, it is to follow as walking the way he walked. The one who in scripture is revealed to us as he who in all things pleased his Father. In doing this, he mapped out the way of holiness and he set before us the pattern and example of Christian obedience. So Jesus comes to you and he says, come after me, follow me, walk where I lead you, walk in the way that I have walked. How are we going to do that? Not just by gaining information and precepts and saying, Jesus said this, very well, I'm going to do this. We need more than that. In fact, we'll never do it unless we begin with Christ and study the life of Christ himself. Do you remember what Paul writes to the church in Philippi, chapter 2 of Philippians, and from verse 5 and following? He's not just giving us abstract Christian doctrine about the incarnation and the humiliation of Jesus and his exaltation so we can impress everybody with our theology. No, he's actually talking to a church that had divisions and he wants them to be united and he wants them to work together and love one another. So he says, you need to study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, you see, brethren, that is the way Jesus walked. That is the way Jesus walked. But that is the way Jesus calls us to walk. That is the way he shows us to walk. Obedience unto death, though our death will not be the death of the cross. Well, you ought to see immediately that the call to discipleship is a call in which Jesus confronts us with the cost of the Christian life. And it's a joy for preachers to stand up and freely offer that message of salvation. Come at the invitation of Christ, turn from your sin, and Jesus will save you. Come as you are, and he will forgive you. But while we preach that the gospel is a free gift, we do not preach that Christianity is not a costly life. Christianity will cost you. And when you're confronted with this text of scripture, you have to count the cost. You need to weigh things up in your mind. I suppose you have to ask yourself the question, is it worth it? And many people come to that question and they say, no, it's not. I have to give up too much. I have to take on too much hardship. I'm not willing to confess Jesus Christ in the world and follow him and to have my ways cut across. I'm not willing to do what he commands me and go where he calls me to go. No, I want my own ways. Counting the cost, they refuse. Others see in Jesus the pearl of greatest price, no matter what the cost is. Like Paul, they count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, and they come to him. But the point is this, brethren, if your Christianity costs you nothing, your Christianity is worth nothing. It's worth nothing. Because the call to discipleship is a call to come after Christ and to follow him where he leads and to walk as he walked. But secondly, we have the character of discipleship. There's a cost to following Jesus. But Jesus stresses in the middle of verse 23, not just the cost, but the character of the man who will follow him. And he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The character of Christian discipleship is found there in the middle in those words, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross daily. So that we can say tonight that discipleship is a life of self-denial. Well, there's the first way that it cuts across our way. Because our way by nature is the complete opposite of self-denial. We're in love with ourselves. We like the path of self-indulgence. We want to do our own thing, our own way, our own time. We want to please ourselves, not God. Maybe you say, well, is that really true of everyone? I see a lot of seemingly selfless people in the world. And we do, we have to admit that. But you know, even when we probe that, that kind of selflessness, divorced from the Lord Jesus Christ, is in the end just another form of selfishness. Because there's always some selfish motive involved. Take the monks in the medieval period. And they're whipping themselves and torturing themselves and denying themselves food and all kinds of things. They take vows of poverty and they walk around as the begging friar. Why are they doing it? Looking at them, you might say, of all men, these are men of self-denial. But the reason that they're doing it is actually to promote themselves. To promote themselves, perhaps, in the estimation of men, but certainly in the evaluation of God. They're trying to gain the favour of God by these outward acts and shows of self-denial. Well, you see, the gospel cuts right across that, and at the very beginning it says this, deny yourself in the sense that you must resign your soul to God. You must resign your soul to God for the whole of your salvation. Self-denial begins when you believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, the most difficult act of self-denial, if we might put it in human terms, is found in the act of resigning yourself to Jesus Christ. You see, you always want to hold on to your own righteousness, to think you can do it your own way. But Jesus just keeps saying, no, you can't. No, you can't. Don't bring that to me. Don't bring the next thing to me. Just bring your sin. Because your sin is all you have. And that self-indulgent sinner has to confess that he's nothing and deny all of his false ideas concerning himself. And he has to resign his soul completely to God. That's why the Puritan Thomas Watson says this, Self-denial is the foundation of all godliness. Self-denial is the foundation of all godliness, because you have to deny your own righteousness, and you need to take your self-denial to Christ's self-denial and say, that is all my hope. The one who denied himself to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The one who in our passage says the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain. We need to begin there. That's the only way we can deny ourselves. When we understand this, he denied himself in order to give us life. We need to resign our souls to God. But just like coming to Christ, resigning our soul to God in the beginning is only the beginning. There's continuance in the life of self-denial, so that we must refuse to please ourselves. We must refuse to please ourselves. And that's difficult. You see, even as Christians, we love to please ourselves. We like to choose the things that we are inclined towards. We like ease, even when it comes to Christian service and love of our brethren. Very often we'll choose the path of pleasing ourselves there. I'll give you an example. Is it easier to serve those you like? Is it easier to have fellowship with those you like in the church, or those that you feel a bit awkward with? What's the path you'll choose? Well, you're going to choose the path of serving those that you actually like. In that, there can even be an element of this. You're choosing the path of pleasing yourself. Not denying yourself, not taking the difficult, the awkward route. Because it's too difficult. We prefer ease and our own way. But the word of God comes to us and it says that we are called to do everything that Jesus bids us and to flee from all that Jesus forbids us. Let's make it practical. A struggle in your soul. A temptation to some sin. What's the key to your success in fighting that sin? Self-denial. Self-denial. You're being inclined towards it. There's something pleasurable in it. You imagine that you're going to get that thing out of it. But right there in the crucible of that temptation, you have to say no to sin and yes to holiness. You need to say no to self and yes to God. Self-denial. What about the service of others? What's at the very root of your service to others? Self-denial. Because our service to others is difficult. Please turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, where Paul is talking about this. Verse 2 and verse 3. Again, you'll see how important it is to study Christ. Paul says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. He doesn't say, let every one of us please himself. He doesn't even say, let every one of us please himself in pleasing his neighbor. He says, and this is just one place of many, he says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And then he hits us again with the gospel. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Psalm 69 that we sang. Jesus pleased not himself. Who did he please? You say he pleased his people. Yes, he did. Who were his people? They were first of all his enemies. Jesus pleased not himself in everything that he did. The spirit of self-denial. So important did John Calvin see this whole matter that he devotes a chapter to it in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, Book 3, Chapter 7. The title of that chapter is The Sum of the Christian Life in the Denial of Ourselves. The sum of the Christian life in the denial of ourselves. Well, let's test ourselves this evening. Think of the whole gamut of areas that we could go into and ask ourselves questions about our self-denial. Take, for example, the Sabbath day. Not only difficult in society to keep it, there's no real appreciation of the Sabbath in society, but even in the church, the professing church, the whole idea day of keeping the Lord's Day holy seems to be foreign to people. And here we come, respecting God's law, believing still the fourth commandment applies, and you're going to be tested at this very point. You're going to be tested when it comes to work. You're trying to get a job. Will you work on the Lord's Day? Well, you're in a dilemma, aren't you? What's the answer to that dilemma? Self-denial. Denying yourself the opportunity of a job that's going to violate God's commandment. Denying yourself the opportunity of perhaps earning more money because it violates a principle of God's word. Then when you get into the job, and maybe something crops up while you're there, and you're put to the test on this very issue again. Do you know what Christians do? They start to modify the idea of a work of necessity and mercy. A work of necessity now becomes, well, I've got the job, I need to keep the job. If I don't have the job, then what are the implications of that? Now this job, which is not in itself a work of necessity, it becomes necessary to me. You see what's happened? The whole thing has been redefined. But the root of the problem is a refusal to deny yourself and trust that in obeying God, the Lord will provide for us according to his word. When it comes to sport, Christian parents get their children involved in sport. They see them progress. They recognize a talent. Then the whole issue of Sabbath sport comes up. What will they do? What will that child being brought up in the Christian home do? Mum and dad might say, no, we don't play on the Sunday. How do you respond to that? In your heart, do you say, amen, mum and dad, that's right? Or do you say, oh no, I wish mum and dad didn't take that decision? You see, at the root of that question is a willingness to deny yourself and obey God. What about another issue? Hospitality. Hospitality. New Testament speaks frequently about hospitality. Elders must be given to hospitality. Other Christians must be given to hospitality. Then we start to think about it. And we think, well, you know, it's going to mean I have to prepare. Maybe it's on at the end of a week and I'm tired. Implications of having people in the house. All these things come into our mind. Well, take it back to this root issue. Is there an unwillingness to put yourself out to the inconvenience, to deny yourself and your comforts, and do what the Bible calls you to do as a Christian? Or suppose you get that far. You say, no, no, we're willing to do that, but we're only really, in practice, willing to do it to the people that we click with, you know? We get on with them. We like having them. It's a joy to have them. What about the ones that it's hard to have? What about the ones that it's difficult to click with, but God calls you to do it in order to try and develop that kind of relationship? Or simply just to serve them. Simply just to serve them. Families that you may find difficult, people who come in to the church that you might find challenging, why do you not open your homes to them? What could be at the root of that? Self-denial. Self-denial. Well, there are two examples, and you can take that right across all of the duties of the Christian life. Indeed, you can go right to the most basic of all duties. Your communion with God, yes? The closet, the quiet time. Reading the Bible, praying. Every time you think about it, you've got a decision to make. Why don't you do it? Because you won't deny yourself. You want that time for yourself. You're tired. You want to watch something on TV. You want to read another book, even a Christian book. Oh, we can do that, can't we? Well, I'm reading a Christian book here, you know. And we kind of substitute that for getting down on our knees and studying the Bible and having communion with God. Because that's harder. Do you see how important self-denial is? You can understand why Watson calls it the foundation of all godliness. You can understand why Calvin entitles that chapter the sum of the Christian life in the denial of ourselves. Christian discipleship is a life of self-denial. Christian discipleship is also a life of cross-carrying. It's also a life of cross-carrying. Jesus says in verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In this cross-carrying, there is another aspect of self-denial. We've got the image of death. And just as Jesus denied himself ultimately in his cross by giving up his life, so we who are Christians, we are to die, like Jesus, daily. We're to say, as Paul does, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. That is part of carrying Christ's cross, rising up every day of life and reminding us that that life is a life of death. Dying unto self, dying unto sin, denying ourselves. But then there are other aspects here. That when we're called to carry our cross, we're called to a life of bearing the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus is the thing, more than anything else, that is linked to the shame and the suffering and the reproach that fell upon him. Jesus has just said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer many things, I'm going to be rejected, and I'm going to be slain. He's speaking about his cross, and then he turns it round and he begins to speak about our cross in the light of that. There's a cross for every one of his people to carry. You and I as Christians are to go outside the camp bearing the reproach of Jesus Christ and to stand with him in his contempt, in his ignominy, in his shame. You say to people today, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know many, if not the majority of people in our society are going to think or say, what a stupid fool. What a stupid fool. But the Christian disciple takes that reproach and he suffers it gladly for the sake of Jesus. You think of the manifestations of this across the world, what it means to be a Christian in North Korea today, what it means to name the name of Christ in countries like Yemen and Eritrea and in Syria and Iraq. Yet these Christians are called to pick up their cross daily, identifying with Jesus and whatever suffering and shame is heaped upon them for that name, they carry that cross. J.C. Ryle says, a cheap Christianity without a cross will prove a useless Christianity without a crown. It's not just Christians in North Korea who have crosses to carry. It's every single one who will come after Jesus, who will identify himself with the Son of God. Jesus says he needs to deny himself and he needs daily to pick up his cross and follow him. None of us can avoid it. We can also think of the crosses that we're called to carry in our Christian life as the appointed crosses, trials, tribulations that come upon us. That we're called to carry burdens and afflictions. But I say to you, brethren, this evening, that when these things come upon you, that you should pause and remember that every burden that you carry in this world have been, in a sense, weighed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been put in his balance. He knows the particular weight. He's designed it especially for you. And with that, he has perfectly laid it upon you. There is no burden that Jesus Christ will call his people to carry that he will not also give them sufficiency of grace to bear. You need to pick up that cross daily. Don't refuse it. Oh, how quick we are to do that. The burden comes. The trial is painful in our life. And we just want to get rid of this burden from our experience. But it's a little bit like the animal when you put the yoke upon the animal. The animal is most comfortable when it takes the yoke and walks according to that yoke. But when it begins to chafe and fight and kick, if you like, against that yoke, that's when the burden becomes even more unbearable. Grumbling in the Christian life only makes our burdens heavier, not lighter. But if we recognize that the character of a Christian is to deny himself and to pick up his cross daily and follow Jesus, then we have an understanding that we are to carry these burdens willingly, cheerfully, with patience. And doing that, what we'll discover is that there really is grace in Christ to make the heaviest burden light and the most bitter trial in our experience sweet. There really is grace in Christ for that. The reason that we don't know that or believe it or experience it is because we're not willing to embrace the trial oftentimes in the first place. We're just like that animal kicking against the yoke, making the burden even more unbearable. And Jesus says, listen, I want to take you right back to a basic understanding of what the Christian life is. Every day you're going to have to deny yourself. Throughout the whole of your Christian service, you're going to have to deny yourself. And every day you're going to have to pick up the cross of trial and tribulation and suffering, and you're going to have to identify with Jesus in his afflictions. But understand this. that you will know fellowship with Christ in your sufferings and discover that the grace of God is sufficient for everything that God calls you to do. We have a third point that we're going to leave tonight. Time does not permit us to consider it. Maybe we'll come back to it next week. The consequence of discipleship. Failure to do this ends in everlasting loss. But a willingness to follow this path ends in everlasting life and unspeakable gain. But we see for now the true nature of Christian discipleship. We come after Jesus, we deny ourselves, and we take up our cross daily.